I encourage you to grab the Bible in front of you in the pocket, since the words aren't your worship guide tonight, to follow along and hear this, the Word of God. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do not wash my feet. Do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
This evening, we are here to celebrate, to remember Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is the traditional name given to this Thursday before Easter, and it comes from a Latin word, mandi, which mandatum, I think, is the Latin word. Check me on that, Latin scholars. I could be wrong. But it basically means commandment. And this refers to what Pastor Rogers read earlier from John chapter 13, when Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Unless we think that that's a commandment that wasn't terribly important, that Jesus said offhanded that night, the truth is, this is a commandment that comes up regularly throughout Scripture, regularly throughout the New Testament, regularly as a commandment to the followers of Jesus. And we're going to look at another such place where this commandment is clearly given to us as followers. We're going to look at this commandment as given by God through the Apostle John in his first letter. We'll look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It's printed on page 1023 of your pew Bibles, or you can turn to your own Bible if you've brought it. But please follow along as I read this word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us through this word. O gracious God, you know us, and you know what we need. Lord, you know that we need this word of truth, this word of power, this command that we might love one another, this comparison that you point us to, that we would love one another as Christ has shown love to us. Lord, give us minds and hearts that are ready to hear this message, to turn to you in humility, that we might understand where we lack understanding, that we would grow in grace where we find ourselves far from you, and most of all, that we would grow in love, Lord, a love for you and a love for one another as you are at work in us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Humans have a really hard time visualizing really big things. The United States national debt is about $31.6 trillion. That is an absurd number. And now I know when I say it's an absurd number, you're probably thinking, well, yes, politically, that is an absurd thing to do. I don't mean politically. I mean $31.6 trillion is an absurd number, a number that you cannot think of. A number that makes no sense in your mind. It is a total abstraction. It's the same as really if the national debt was infinity. Because think about it like this. If we were to take $31.6 trillion, that's 316 8 zeros after it. I could have just said $31.6 bajillion and it'd be the same effect. If we took a dollar bill, if we took 1 trillion $1 bills and stacked them up, the stack would be 68,000 miles high. That's absurd. What does that even mean? I can't visualize 68,000 miles, could you? If you lived for 100 years and you received $100,000 every day for your entire life, you would have received $3.65 trillion, or a tenth of what the national debt is. That doesn't help either, does it? I mean, $100,000, that sounds like enough money to live on for more than a year. And that's every day, and it still doesn't compute. In some ways, I think recognizing that we struggle to understand these impossible things is helpful when we hear this command from God. Because God has given us an impossible command in this 1 John passage. He says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us like this, if this is what God's love for us looks like, we also ought to love one another. But you see, the love that God has shown for us is an absurd love. It's a love that's hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? Yes, we just sang about it. How deep the Father's love for us. It's vast beyond all measure. It's a love that is rooted in what God does to save his people And it sounds mind-boggling when you really think about it. Verse 9 in our passage says, the love of God was made manifest among us, it was shown among us, and that God sent his only Son into the world. Do you realize the absurdity of that statement? That the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who exists eternally and has dwelt eternally in the heavens, in a moment in time, is conceived in the womb of an ordinary woman, grows in that womb for about 9 months, is born in the most ordinary way possible. The Son of God from all eternity is born in such an ordinary and simple way, in such a humble way, in such a small way, in such an insignificant way. I had that feeling as my daughter was born. We were in a room in the Presbyterian Hospital of Dallas. Liz gave birth. The child was there. And the child hadn't been in our arms more than 30 minutes before a custodial crew came in to clean up the whole room, I guess so that they could move us out and do it all over again. The birth of our child, which was hugely significant to us, is just another just tick on the scoreboard for Dallas Presbyterian, I suppose. And anyone who wasn't in the know of what took place that night when Jesus was born to Mary, it's just an ordinary poor family with an ordinary poor child being born to them. That's incredible. That's absurd. That the one who was involved in the very creation of all things becomes a part of creation. That's crazy. But our passage continues in verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice, to be the one who lays down his life because we who are sinners cannot have a relationship with this holy God. Because we who love darkness and not the light, because we who would just as soon spit in God's face as bow down to him, that's what Jesus came to die for. To die for those that the Bible refers to as enemies, you and I, sinners. This perfect man who deserves no punishment takes our punishment on the cross. That's an absurd thing. That's a thing that makes really no sense at all. That's a thing that's shocking for us to hear. Yes, I know it often becomes normal because we hear it week in, week out, and we should hear it week in, week out as we're in the Word, as we're studying the Bible together, as we're here in worship. But it's a crazy thing. And when we slow down and try to wrap our minds around it, we realize we can't quite get there. It's just a little too abstract. That God loved us so dearly that he would send his Son to the most humble thing that he could do, to take on flesh. And then he took a few steps lower to be humble enough to die a criminal's death on the cross, a shameful death, an agonizing death, a death that he did not deserve and that he had the power to stop. It's absurd. It's crazy. How can we wrap our minds around it? But you see, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God is asking us to love in a way that really is absurd. A way that sounds impossible. A way that I can barely understand, let alone get my mind around doing it myself. How can we love as God has loved us? Well, perhaps that's why on this night in which the Lord Jesus instituted the supper, this night before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is betrayed by Judas, before he is ultimately dragged away to the cross where he would die, perhaps that's why he took a moment to wash his disciples' feet. When Christ washes his disciples' feet, The point is not so much the feet washing. No, the point is that Christ loves in a way that's absurd. But here's a small way that maybe you can understand the absurdity. Maybe here's a way that you can take the impossible and get it in a bite-sized enough nugget where you can go, oh yeah, I think I know what he's getting at. Think about what this was like for the disciples. Yes, foot washing isn't really something we do. Perhaps it's something more of a luxury, something you might get as you get a pedicure or something like that at the salon. But for this culture, it's an ordinary thing. It's a thing that all of the disciples had probably experienced at some point or another, perhaps had done themselves for someone else. It was a necessity of a culture that had animals roaming the streets, unpaved roads, and open-toed shoes. It was just a part of life. But in this simple action, Jesus shows a few things about what his love is like. That it's a love that meets the needs of our neighbor. That Jesus did a practical thing, washing their feet. A practical thing to show them care, to show them concern. A practical thing that you might do if you invited someone over to your home. The only thing that's a little odd about it is who's doing the washing. But this is just something that they needed. This is a very real, very tangible need that Jesus is meeting. Now, as I say that, I don't mean to say that the work that Jesus does on the cross is not a very real and very tangible need. It is. There's no greater need that we have than to be put into right relationship with our Maker. To have our condemnation for sin taken away, we need that. We need that powerfully. And in fact, maybe looking at that through the lens of foot washing helps us realize how practical that need really is for us. But that's not a need that we can fulfill for other people. You have never been asked, nor will you ever be asked, to die on the cross for someone else's sins. That's beyond what God has for you. That's beyond what you could accomplish for someone else. But in this command, perhaps the Lord is calling you to look after the needs of your neighbor. Not in a general sense, not in a vague sense of the church universal. There's Christians all over. I can help them somehow. But look around at the people in this room right now. The people in this room have very real, tangible needs. Most of you didn't look, but take a look. These are real people around us who have very real needs, very real ways where you can serve them and help them. And I don't think we need to draw the line between, oh, Andrew means spiritual things or Andrew means practical things. No, both. The people sitting to your left and right, the people sitting in front of you and behind you, need your prayers. They need you to come before the Lord and ask, plead with him on your behalf. They need that of you. The people around you also need ordinary things. I underestimated the blessing that it is to receive meals after you've had a baby. I wildly underestimated how significant that would be. But it's been awesome. Liz and I can barely feed the baby, let alone feeding ourselves. It's been incredible. It's been unbelievable. We have very real, very practical needs for one another. And it's about looking at each other and thinking that way. What are the needs that I can fill for someone else? How can I serve them? How can I help them? Not what do I want to give them, but what do they need? Jesus shows us that as he washes feet. But Jesus also shows us that this love that he commands us to is a love that's willing to descend down to the depths. It must have been just unbelievable. It doesn't say so in the text in John 13, but the disciples' eyes must have been bugging out of their heads when they saw what Jesus was doing. What on earth? What do you think you're doing? You get a little bit of it in what Peter says, but maybe we need to read it with a little bit more inflection. You know? A little bit more angst in the voice as we read what Peter says. What do you think you're doing? You can't believe it. That Jesus, their teacher, their leader, would do what was meant for the lowest person to do. A servant, or perhaps just at least the least one of them. That's their job. It's not Jesus' job. But Jesus is showing a willingness to step down and to lower himself. Isn't that what Jesus does on the cross? The God who made all things is now dying at the hands of the very creatures that he created. The one who should have been received in glory and splendor, much like we see on a Palm Sunday, instead is left to hang there until he dies on the cross. Would have been probably thrown into a pit were it not for the intervention of someone to offer a tomb for him to be placed in. Jesus steps down. He descends down to the deeps, to the low place, in order to love and serve others. And brothers and sisters, he's calling us to do the same. He's calling us to step down, to serve, to love one another. He's calling us to give of ourselves even when it causes pain, even when it causes discomfort, even when we have to set aside our pride, perhaps even when we have to lay down our own reputation, perhaps even when the other person doesn't understand what we're doing or why we're doing it. After all, it was while we were enemies, that Christ was hanging on that cross. Again, it's become real for me having a child. A 3-week-old baby has no idea the pain that she sometimes puts me through. As I want her just to go to sleep, as I want her just to eat, as I want her to be happy, I'm looking out for her and she doesn't get it. You know, in the same way, perhaps, that's how we ought to look at serving one another. What can I offer? What can I give for you? It's not that hard to serve one another when you give nothing. It can be inconvenient mildly, but it's not that hard. But that's not the picture that Jesus is giving us. It's the picture of humility. It's the picture of descending down into the depths to lovingly serve another. That's the command that Christ has for us in this simple foot washing, pointing to that great work on the cross. So what will you do with this? What's your reaction when you hear a commandment like this? Some of you may hear this and say to yourselves, okay, I've not loved like I should. I'm going to go and try harder. I'm going to put together kind of a list of people that I might want to help or things I might want to do for them. I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to love the way that Jesus wants me to love. I just got to do it. Is that you? Some of you may be sitting here feeling terrible, miserable, racked with guilt. You just want to beat yourself up. How could I have not lived up to this command, Jesus? How could I have not served other people? How could I have been so self-centered? You might be sitting there right now feeling miserable. Or maybe others of you hear this, and it's just setting you harder against Christianity. You say, see, this is why God is not good. This is why the Lord Jesus is not worth following. Because it's just setting an impossible standard for me. Just trying to crush me. I don't need that. Do you fit in one of those categories? Maybe something else I hadn't even thought of. I think all these responses are pretty natural. But I think our passage proposes an alternate path to take. Because all of those responses, when we hear this command, we're looking in here. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at ourselves and trying to measure ourselves according to what Jesus said and saying to ourselves, how can I measure up? Yeah, the kind of love that we've been commanded to is not a love that's going to come from in here. It's a love that's going to come from outside of us. Look again at our passage, the beginning of our passage, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Where does love come from? Not you. Not me. It comes from the God who is love. That's where this love comes from. He's calling us not to look inside of ourselves and try to just stir ourselves up to something, whether it's through guilt or duty or whatever. He's saying, look at me. Look at my love. Do you want to love like Jesus loves? Do you want to be part of a church community that loves the way that Jesus loves? I do. I hope you do too. But it's not going to come from whatever you can well up inside you. It's going to come as we look to that great lover, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loved a sinful people so that he would save them at cost to himself. Who loved a sinful people and said, there is no step that's too far. There's nothing that's too much to save them. But I will save them and bring them to myself. You see, brothers and sisters, as Jesus commands us to love and we realize that we don't measure up, Jesus is not wanting us to linger on that command and try to make ourselves right, but to look at that second part of the command. Love others as I have loved you. As we look to Jesus. I think it's not for nothing that the night that Jesus gave this command, he gave his disciples something else. He gave them this meal. He gave them this meal that shows the depths of his love. A meal that points to Christ's great love. A meal that feeds us and nourishes us, builds up that love growing within us so that we might love others in that same kind of way. But it's not going to come as we try harder. It's not going to come as we beat ourselves up. It's not going to come as we look for some other route to find love. It's going to come as we look to the true, pure, perfect picture of love that is the second person of the Trinity, humbly taking on humanity, living a life of perfect obedience and suffering, and laying down his life on the cross for enemies, for sinners, for you and I, so that we would be made right with God. That's where love comes from. Love comes from the great lover, that is the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God, this is a heavy command. It's a command that certainly we are not up to achieve. We can't possibly love in the way that you've called us to. And you know that. Because you came to take those who are loveless and to give us sacrificial love. You've animated us by your Spirit so that we might respond to you with love and respond to one another in the same way. Lord Jesus, we need more of you, not more of ourselves. Feed us by this word. Feed us by this Easter season. As we focus our hearts and our minds on what you have accomplished for us. Lord, let us not find strength in ourselves this week. Let us find strength in you. And let that be the truth, the reality that we live in for the rest of this year, the rest of our lives, Lord. As we look to you, the great lover, we pray. Amen.